You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
It's in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, you can see up here, there's some slides that relate a little bit to some of my reading that I've been doing. I think this is going to work now. Oh, yes. Okay. So, when you think about the tremendous parallel that there is with the nation as it came about through this great event of rebellion against the British Empire, and that was the greatest empire around, and it's no small feat that the British Empire was defeated. And when you think about it, a lot has to do with, you know, this gentleman here and the fact that we were not going to be put under his thumb. And the Americans, the Patriots at least, said, no, we're not going to accept your rule. And a lot of the ideas of the true king, God himself being the king, comes up in a lot of the literature you read during this time. And so there's this interesting parallel that's going on. You say, what other parallels? Well, if you think about our situation here at this church and the doctrine we have come to understand, about the fact that at Acts 28, we were set free from the nation of Israel. Right? There was a nation. And the Gentiles had to come to God through it. And that nation rebelled against God, and God judged it, and we were set free. We were set free from that nation. There is a parallel here. And there's another parallel that I would like you to think about. I have been reading about the loyalists, because when all this happened, you know, not everyone became patriots. Now, there's various figures on the number of who remained loyal to Britain, and they go from 15% of the men to 20%, which is not such a small number of people. There were quite a few who were still loyal to the crown. It's also interesting to see what happened after the war. What happened to them? Well, some of them were tar and fettered. And others took off to Britain, because during the war, Britain said, oh, come to us, all you who are slaves, and we will look after you if you join us. And all of you who are loyalists to the crown, we will give you benefits. And many did take that. Some, after the war, went back to Britain and enjoyed some sort of recompense for that. Others went up into Canada. Others went down to Florida, and others went into the Caribbean. And this actually happened. Now, here's a parallel. Here is a parallel. What about today, the fact that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles? Well, there are some patriots. There are some who will say, yes, that's right. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and we accept the good news of the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We accept that. And then there are others who are loyalists. Oh yes, they are loyalists. And they will go back into Israel, and they will try and find their hope and their promises amongst Israel's spiritual things in various ways. In various denominations, in various kinds of ways. You can find that to be the case. I find these parallels very interesting. I don't know about you, but there are some very, very interesting things about this. And when you think about the patriots, you know, there's not just patriots and loyalists. There are also people who are completely undecided. The patriots, as far as I can get from the figures I've been looking at, ran from something like 40-45%. And possibly there are some who say, yeah, it comes up to be just over 50%. But most of the numbers that I've read come to 40-45%. And when you think of the fact that they went against the most powerful empire this world has seen, you can imagine what was at stake for them. If they lost, man, would they lose big time, you know? But they won. They won. And hey, the victory is on our side. The victory is finally is on our side. Why? Because truth is with us. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Well, some interesting parallels. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I thought what we'd do is we'd move on. By the way, I've been enjoying all the fireworks. Man, last night, wham, boom. It seems like when they went off, the panes in the house sort of vibrate. Bang. It felt like someone was throwing rocks at it. You know? Bang, bang. It was going just about all night long. But we've been enjoying that beautiful sight of the rockets and all the flares and things that went up. In chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." And in this first verse, you find this whole idea is summed up, really, that is really promoted and enlarged in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is really all about the priority of prophecy over tongues and putting tongues into their correct place and giving a rule for how they should be used. So what I'll do is just give you a very brief talk about last time. Last time we looked at this whole business of charity. Charity never faileth, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Cease just means they shall stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. They shall fail, it shall vanish away. Come from the same verb. And if you go through and you do a concordance for this verb, you find that they all appear in Paul's writings, excepting that Paul wrote Hebrews, which I do. Then this is the only one where it appears outside of Paul's writings in Luke 13:7. And it basically relates to this whole parable about this fig tree. And if it doesn't produce after some time, then you cut it down. And we know what happened, that finally, in Acts 28, it was cut down and the salvation of God sent to the Gentiles. And the last verse of that particular chapter is this trinity that abides: faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest is charity. So what we're going to do then is we're going to move into chapter 14, as I've said, and go into this whole business of tongues and signs and wonders. And so again, reminding you about chapter 14, it says, "But rather," in verse 1, "but rather that ye may prophesy." Isn't it interesting that these gifts, while they were there and operational and they were great, there were greater ones. They weren't all on the same level. It wasn't as if that, you know, all these gifts were exactly the same in importance and greatness. No, that's not the case. They were not. In verse 2 it says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." You notice that the word unknown in that verse is in italics because it's supplied. But it makes sense to supply it. Why? Because it says, "For no man understandeth him." So it makes sense to use the word unknown in there. Verse 3. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Edification, exhortation, you exhort someone to do something profitable, and comfort. Yes, you feel the comfort of scriptures. And this is true, that prophesying would do these things: edification, building up, and exhortation and comfort. "He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Very big different scale then, right? On one, it's the individual versus the whole of the church. And of course, what Paul is going to bring out is the fact that what should happen is the whole church should be edified. I would that you all spake with tongues. Okay, strong statement, right? I would that ye all spake with tongues. Paul is going to repeat this idea throughout this chapter about that he's not putting tongues down as if it's something that should not be desired, but he's just saying that there is something greater, that ye prophesied, but rather ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So this business of speaking in tongues is only something that would edify the individual, and the way edification comes to the rest of the church is if there was an interpreter present, which means, of course, that is another gift. Another gift has to be alongside the gift of tongues. There needed to be someone who would interpret. Now, we understand these gifts and these signs and wonders to be a part of an economy. We understand that. There was an economy. It was a part of that. However, let's be plain and simple and careful to be accurate. Not everyone believes that. A lot of people believe that these things are going on today, and they will even put into their very church ordinances ideas to do with speaking in tongues, all these gifts and signs and wonders they endorse, and they believe they're happening today. Now, we do not believe that. And the reason why we do not believe that is because we find it as a part of this economy where there was extant a tree which was flagging, which was breaking down. Its roots go right down into the fathers of Israel. And what happened was an unnatural graft was made into this tree to provoke it. And the Gentiles were this graft, this particular olive tree. A wild olive tree was graft in here. Why? To try and stimulate the tree, to make it fruitful. And what happened was that synagogue after synagogue, you find that there was rebellion against the truth of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And they rebelled against all the signs and wonders that were given before them. And what happened was branches would be broken off around about this tree. And finally, what happens is the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles through Paul the prisoner. So that's the motion of the doctrine that's going on in the book of Acts. So there was an economy. Yes, it happened. Yes, we believe that there were signs and wonders, and they really did happen. But those things fell away as Israel was judged. Now look at this in chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Revelation, knowledge, prophesying, doctrine. And even things without life giving sound with a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? A distinction in sound. Not one conglomerate mass of noise, but a distinction. And I think this is something that we in this age, we can take from this. That God is interested in a distinction in sounds. He's interested in seeing a difference between male and female, for example. You'll see that in the Old Testament scriptures. Very careful to see a distinction in these things and maintaining these things. In our doctrine, we should give a certain sound, a clear sound about how we differ and in what way we differ and why the doctrine we espouse is so important. It should be clear. I hope that in some way my speech is clear. You know, I hope that I'm making things clearer for people. God forbid that I'm making things more muddied. You know, that would be a terrible thing. It says in verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Very obvious examples, aren't they? You want, when the bugle goes, man, you want everyone to hear it and know what that means. What that means. Hey, don't we have a tornado siren going off at midday? Right? That's to acquaint people to know the sound. You know that sound? You know what that means? Yeah, right. Get underground, man. Get to that inner room. Find shelter. Danger approaching. We got some really good pictures to show the people in New Zealand what happened. I got out just before midday and I started up the movie on my cell phone and started it, and then you could hear the sirens start up. So I can let them hear this, you know. But it's true, isn't it? A certain sound. You hear that, and then you know what to do. Without hearing that, what's going on? Hey, there's got to be a certain sound concerning Acts 28. It's got to be clear. It's got to be clear. Hey, there's a boundary here, man. And if you move across this boundary, things change. We better make that clear. God has made it clear in His Scriptures. Now, our responsibility as ministers, as people who are going to represent Him who is seated in the heavenly places, if we're going to do that, we better make a certain sound. Verse 9, "So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." Now, I was in a church that believed in tongues, and from time to time, people would attempt to speak in tongues, and they would call this a biblical language, but in fact it was just nonsense. It was just a lot of gobbledygook, a lot of noise. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Yeah, they've got a sign to them, they've got meaning to them. "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Okay, you want this gift? Make sure whatever you do, it excels to edification. What do we take from this in this age? Well, what we take from this in this age is that we better be about edification. We better be about building people up so that they can make sense of their spiritual life in this age, man. So they can be patriots, spiritual patriots today, right? Know that the victory is ultimately on our side. It is. It is on our side. Hey, what does that mean? That means from one skirmish to another, we might lose, right? But the ultimate victory is ours. What, did the Patriots win every skirmish they went into? No. They got their butts kicked from time to time. But they didn't give up. Right? They came back. And they came back because they had that zeal of God with them, knowing that they were righteous, they had a righteous stance, and they were going to take it all the way. He says this. Verse 12. "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, let's think about this. Because this is something that I did not appreciate many years ago when I first read these things. I didn't really understand this. That the unknown tongue that's spoken by a person who has this gift, that they themselves don't understand it. They themselves do not understand this. Look at it. Read it with me. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." They don't understand it. This is quite amazing, isn't it? Does that mean that they were speaking gibberish? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that it was a different language, which they did not understand. They still got a brain, right? They still have a brain. They still interact with the world through language. And they did not understand. Even though they'd speak it, because it was a gift given to them, they could not understand that those words. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So what he's saying is, what he wants is understanding to come with these unknown tongues. If you're going to use an unknown tongues, there must be an interpretation. There must be understanding. If you sing with this unknown tongue, there better be understanding. There must be an interpretation. It must be clear. Paul is about understanding. He's not about mindless stuff, man. He's not about even when these tongues and signs and wonders were rip-roaring true and going on, he's still about the mind and understanding. You see that? That's one thing that comes out very clear through this. Now, some Christians have got the mistaken notion that what we should be about is emotion, and that all we should have is emotion. Paul is not about that. God is not about that. God is about understanding. You're supposed to understand things. God is about mind. You know, sure you will experience emotion. I'm a very emotional person. I am. There are some times when I can't even speak because my emotions get me so badly. I can remember one time, those of you who have been through this will understand what I'm saying. There was a time when I was asked to say something at the foot of my sister's grave. Right? And for whatever reason, it just built up on me. All of my thoughts and all my memories and everything that I knew about my sister, and I couldn't do it. I just could not speak. Everything came on me. The emotions got the better of me. When I have to take a funeral, I remember I've taken a number of funerals, and we have always talked about this in the eldership of the church that I was in, that the funerals must be about the gospel. They cannot be about anything else as far as the priority in the list. Sure, we'll talk about the person that has passed away. Yes, we will do that. But the priority will be the gospel. Now, you can't preach the gospel when you've given into your emotions, like I did previously, you know. You can't do that. And so I always pray to God for strength, not to allow the emotions to take a hold of me, but that I can use my understanding of the scriptures and bring forth the truth of the gospel. Paul's like this here. You know, he brings this out in a lot of strength. It says this in verse 16, "Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" Tongues are a great and mighty gift, but hey, if no one understands it, who gets edified? Well, you get edified because you know in the Spirit you're speaking, but what about the rest? "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." How does the edification come? First of all, it comes through understanding. That's one of the things we've learned about edification. Edification starts with understanding. That's where it starts. If you don't get edification, if you don't get understanding, rather, you don't get edification. You've got to get that understanding first. It says this in verse 18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all." Here comes again. He's going back to this. He's not putting tongues down completely. He's just trying to put some order into it. "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Clear, right? This is clear teaching. You got that? Now that's pretty plain. What should we be about then, my friends? What should all Christians be about? First of all, understanding. Get your understanding right. You will not get your understanding right without right division. No way, Jose, man. No way. You're going to be muddied up, messed up, gray clouds, man. There's a really neat play you should read. It's not very long. It's written by a Greek by the name of Aristophanes. Get one in translation. And it's all about, it's called Socrates' Clouds. Clouds. And it makes fun of Socrates. You know, he's up in the clouds and all this kind of stuff. And it's very sarcastic and funny. And when you read such a thing and you think, it was written so long ago, and yet the humor is just the same. We laugh at it today. It's still funny. They've got the same humor. The same humor is there. You know what? This is not so funny, but it is clear. It is clear that people today are trying to resurrect signs and wonders when they have no place, and they put signs and wonders onto a pedestal which were never meant to be. It goes on, it says this, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. This is a great verse, by the way. Verse 20. Oh, this is one of the great. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. Kakos, you know, evil, bad thoughts. Howbeit in malice be ye children. What does that mean? Well, when it comes to, you know, evil things, slough it off like a child. You know, children are great like that, aren't they? You know? Something sort of bad happens to them, and then the next thing they've forgotten. On to the next thing, you know? Adults, what? What did he say? You know? We're going to get that guy. But in understanding, be men. Right? You get both sides of this. This is a beautiful statement. It's beautifully written in the Greek text, too. It's beautifully written. But in understanding, be men. In malice, yeah, you'd be children. In understanding, men. One of the great things we have at this church, man, for men, and it's great for women too, don't get me wrong, but especially for men, because it goes with that in the nature of a man, that we men, we want to understand in a big way. It's just built into us. We want it. You want to know, man. And we get that strongly with the Bible rightly divided, understanding the clarity of Acts 28. Bingo, it answers all the major questions we've had. We've got it. We're set free, man. And we were put in a place where we're going to be patriots. We're not going to be these loyalists. And, you know, they can offer us all kinds of money. Come home to Britain. Come home to Big Daddy. Big Daddy, King George, come back. No way, Jose, man. We're set free, and we're going to fight for it. You know what I mean? It's a beautiful thing. Marvelous thing. Verse 21 says, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. This is a quote from Isaiah 28. Let's go back there quickly. Let's go back there. This is something neat. This is something quite neat. Isaiah chapter 28, and it comes from verse 11 and 12. But this chapter 28 relates to these woes that come on Israel. There's a whole series of them. See, in verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. See, these people are pictured as being the promised people, the people who were given the promise and should take a position. But what they have done is they got fat and lazy and they're drunk. And when you come down to verse 2, it says, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one. Oh, there's a mighty and strong one coming. And this is the Assyrian. And God is going to use this Assyrian to whack these people and give them a good hiding. The time of Jacob's trouble is parallel to that, right? The time of Jacob, that's the tribulation coming on the nation of Israel. That's coming. Well, we've got something similar here that's happened in the past. And this Assyrian king is coming. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Boy, there's judgment coming. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Judgment coming. Then it goes on, verse 5. In that day, man, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty under the residue of his people. Oh, there's a residue. There's some sort of remnant. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Goes on down, and then verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Whom? Well, these Ephraimites, these people of the nation of Israel in general, we'll find that later on through a series of other woes, they had not grown up. What does Paul say? He says, you ought not be babes. Speaking to the Hebrews, you shouldn't be babes. You shouldn't be babies. You're supposed to be people that were given the position of being teachers. Teachers. God wants teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, what are one of the gifts given to the church? This church, the church in this age. Teachers, man. Teachers. He wants teachers. Well, carrying on back to this, same in here. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Not little babies. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, here a little, there a little. You see, this is what's needed. What's needed is that they're taken from the breast, that they are made to grow up. But, my friends, the state that's shown here in Isaiah 28 is that these people did not grow up. So what's he going to do? Look at this, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people, Israel, this people. This Assyrian tongue is going to come. This great man, this mighty man is going to come. And he's going to be used of God to bring judgment on these people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. They would not hear. Okay, that's the context in Isaiah 28. Judgment coming on them. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't grow up. To whom would he speak knowledge? Those that are drawn from the breast. Yes, that's the situation. Coming back now to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. It's the same people. It's the nation of Israel. That signs were given to provoke Israel. Tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. And tongues are for a sign. And it says, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Bingo. That's the context of the book of Acts. That they were not hearing. The branches are being busted down from the olive tree. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, verse 22. Look at it. Not to them that believe. Oh, so that's for an unbelieving Jew. That's correct. It was for an unbelieving Jew. But to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. That's right. When the prophecy comes, believers get it. They understand it. They go for it. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Yeah. You know what we got today within a lot of the professing church? Is that smart people who can see truth and can have enough intelligence to know what's going on, they see the professing Christian church as mad. And guess what? They're right. That's the other sad part about it, that they're right. Laughing revival. Do you remember that one? the laughing revival. People get up, supposedly in the spirit, and they're going to laugh their heads off like jackasses. What's that about? How is that going to help the cause of Christ? It's a position that comes from the flesh. It comes from trying to resurrect something that's dead. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. See, prophecy comes more akin to teaching, isn't it? It's more in line with teaching. And what do you get? Edification. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Okay, so that's the strength of prophesying. Real prophecy brings forth truth, and from truth comes knowledge and understanding, and these people will repent and say, yes, God is with you. Yes, we see that. We come to understand that. Well, I'm out of time. We're out of time. I was going to go through all of this. We haven't got time. But isn't it an amazing thing? It is an amazing thing that the Acts 28 position brings light and understanding to us, that we have strength to proclaim with boldness the truth of Acts 28. We can be clear. We can be like patriots. And despite the fact that we may have a whole bunch of loyalists around us, no, we're not going to give in, and victory will be on our side. Right? It will be. And we will win in the end because we're on the winner's side. Well, there's more in this wonderful chapter, so in about 4 weeks' time, I'll see you again and we shall resume. In the meantime, we'll probably have some one-off sermons that will come to you via the internet from that strange little country down by the South Pole known as New Zealand. So let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for all that we have learnt thus far. We give Thee the praise for all of it. We pray, Lord, that You would bless this church. We think of all those that have come before us, that have preached and taught here, and the wonderful sermons that have been given. Lord, we pray that through the wonder of the internet, they would continue to work on. We pray also, Lord, that You would reach down to those here in our fellowship who are unwell. We pray for traveling mercies for all. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. His name is wonderful,
Jesus my Lord. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.